Congregation, we will find the text for our sermon this morning in the prayer of Jonah in chapter 2. And even on Thanksgiving Day, we will find here in this chapter a jewel that points us to true thankfulness. Let us read again the verses that will be central in our message this morning, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 2. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compass me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay debt that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. When I prepared for this sermon, I was not aware that the president would mention the first Thanksgiving as well, and I'm really thankful for that. And my introduction is about the first Thanksgiving. And we see really in this first Thanksgiving how not food was central, but the true heartfelt thankfulness. So let's recall the first Thanksgiving in American history. Next year, it will be 400 years after the arrival of the Mayflower, the little boat that arrived at the coast of America. And on board were Puritans, pilgrims, as they called themselves. They were seeking, not as history books indicate, they were not seeking economic benefits. No, they were seeking the prosperity of their faith, a freedom to live to God's glory. They arrived in Plymouth, and they faced a very hard year. Even the governor of the Plymouth colony, William Bradford, he lost already his wife during the journey. She died already. But then, during the first year, many people died due to sickness. In some of the journals, you can read about an average of 2 or 3 people dying per day. So the first winter was very hard indeed. But then the next year, in 1621, after harvest, the pilgrims, the Puritans gathered, and Indians were welcomed as well. And they celebrated Thanksgiving. And actually, you can look up online, there's a beautiful painting with a man praying in the midst, one of the pilgrims lifting up his heart to God. Because these men were men of prayer. They knelt, they bowed their knees already before the journey started with the Mayflower. They prayed during the trials. And even now, on this very Thanksgiving Day, in 1621, their hearts were filled with gratitude. One of the story for children records the following. The pilgrims and the Indians together enjoyed a great feast of plenty, including deer, ducks, wild turkeys, corn, squash, beans, barley, and beer. By God's mercy, the colony had survived through much hardship. Edward Winslow, in a letter he wrote to the friends in England 2 months later, explained, although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want, which means need. We are so far from need, we often wish you'd partake us of our plenty. Why is it that for many in this nation, Thanksgiving has become a day focused on food, while forgetting God's mercy and God's providence. That's why we should be thankful that the president linked this morning Thanksgiving with God's provision, with God's providence. There is, however, with us, with many of us, a personal problem this morning. We enter Thanksgiving Day without being truly thankful. We look at our lives and we take so many things for granted. Therefore, my question to you is, why did you come to church this morning? What does Thanksgiving Day mean for you, practically? Is it just one day in the year? Or do you live a life of thanksgiving? And we will see this morning that when we are rebellious, when we are self-centered, when we think we have any rights in this world, we will miss true thanksgiving. My prayer is that the study of Jonah this morning will lead to true thankfulness in word and deed, and by faith and repentance. Like the pilgrims who celebrated the first American Thanksgiving in the midst of trial, we find this morning Jonah in the belly of a fish, celebrating Thanksgiving. So our theme this morning, with God's help, is Thanksgiving in the trials. Notice the plural there, not just one trial, but Thanksgiving in the trials. And we will consider Jonah's misery, Jonah's redemption, and Jonah's gratitude. And the central idea this morning that comes to us from this passage is that God chastises his children to teach them true thankfulness and obedience. So first, some notes about the book of Jonah that will help us to understand Jonah's situation. Some people argue that the book of Jonah is an allegory, but that is wrong. It's real narrative. And one of the strongest proofs is that the Lord Jesus Christ refers to Jonah in Matthew 12, verse 40, saying, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Christ regarded Jonah's miracle here in our passage as a true historical event. And the background of Matthew 12 is that the people were seeking for a sign. And Christ said, there's no other sign than this sign, the sign of Jonah the prophet. A sign, because who can survive 3 days in the belly of a fish? Pointing to the greater miracle that would happen, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be for 3 days in the grave and would rise again. The book of Jonah is about God's mercy. We see God's mercy highlighted, and this is why I'm giving you this information just before this message. The book of Jonah is about God's mercy. God's mercy not only to Jonah and Israel, but also to the sailors and the Ninevites. And there's one text that I want you to see this morning before we enter into the psalm. 2 Kings 14, verse 25. Jonah was ministering during the time of Jeroboam II. And we read about him, about Jeroboam II. "He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher." So Jonah is ministering in a time where God is showing his mercy towards Israel. Jeroboam, though a wicked king, he reigned yet for 41 years. Jonah prophesied that the borders of the nation would expand again. And he saw with his own eyes God giving this fulfilling this prophecy. So Jonah experienced God's compassion towards the nation Israel. And now he receives in chapter 1 the command, the task from God, arise and go to Nineveh. Jonah, who has experienced God's compassion towards Israel, is now about to display by preaching on repentance to his enemy, is to display God's mercy towards them. And that gives Jonah a hard time. Should he go to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria? Should he go to them to preach to them? Even when Amos in chapter 6 prophesied that enemies would come from the north, that enemies would come, should he preach to his enemies? No, Jonah doesn't want to obey God's calling. And children, you know what happens. Jonah runs away, and it's really mentioned two times in verse 3 in chapter 1. He runs away from the presence of the Lord. That's the worst thing that can happen in our lives, when we run away from the providence and protection, from the very presence of our Lord. But is that possible? Maybe some of you are sitting here in the church this morning. You are a runaway. You are a prodigal son or daughter. You are a wayward child. And God shows you this morning what happens, what could happen to you. Because towards Jonah was running away. He ran away from God's presence without compassion for these Ninevites. And then he gets in this boat. And then God sends a storm in verse 15. And the sailors get afraid. And while Jonah is sleeping, they awake him and say, and confront him with what is happening. And then Jonah does something remarkable, something that is hard to interpret. Jonah says in verse 12, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. The storm ceases for the sailors, but not for Jonah. So let's enter now the psalm, with having this background in mind. Jonah's disobedience, the problem of Jonah's lack of love, the problem of Jonah's sin, the problem of Jonah's unfaithfulness, while in the same moment thinking about us as unfaithful, rebellious, unrepenting people. Jonah is in the fish, verse 1, chapter 2, and he prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish belly. This is showing that even this man, this prophet, this runaway prophet, prays to God. It's in the moment of affliction where we see our need. And therefore, in our first heading of Jonah's misery, we will see together that God chastises disobedient children to lead them to prayer. And listen carefully. This is true in this case. But sometimes God also chastises his children without a direct relationship to a particular sin. But here, it is true, and it is often true in Scripture, that God chastises his children because of their sin, to call them back. So Jonah prays to his God. And if you have the Heritage Study Bible, you can see that in this prayer, you will find in one of the notes all the allusions to the Psalms that come now in this prayer of Jonah. All these allusions. Jonah feels, can identify in this prayer with the afflictions of God's people. He can identify with those who were brought through the billows and waves, to those who were pulled up from the pit, brought up from the destruction. Yes, there is still spiritual life in Jonah. Though he is disobedient, God works in him, and God uses now this trial. Verse 2, Jonah said, he begins to speak. Notice the location. He begins to speak from the belly of the fish. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and thou heardest my voice. This verse is a summary of the whole of Jonah's prayer. He says, I was in despair. I was in the belly of hell. I cried to God, and he heard my cry. In every affliction that we will face this year, this is God's calling to us, that we would in our affliction cry to him. This is an application for each one of us. When we face afflictions, there's always a lesson there. And the lesson is, turn to your God. Turn to your God in prayer. Because we will see that ultimately in prayer, things will make sense, will start make to sense. But notice here that it says, out of the belly of hell I cried. Jonah is now reflecting in the belly of the fish. And the belly of hell is not the same as the belly of the fish. No, we will see that in the first part of the psalm, Jonah is reflecting on his drowning, on his sinking in the sea, till he arrives at the very bottom, till God sends the fish to save him. The fish here in Jonah 2 is not an act of punishment, but it is a means of saving Jonah physically. Out of the belly of hell, surely, to use these words, Jonah indicates the deepness, the extremity of his affliction. And as I move with you this morning through this psalm, I want to do that by a spirit of meditation, by asking you questions. So when we look at this, how many times has the Lord heard your cries in the last year? Maybe it's good around the family table to recall at least maybe 5 or 3 per person and say, what 3 answers of prayer stand out to you, so that God is honored in our midst, that we would have a true heartfelt thanksgiving. Jonah invites us in this personal prayer. He says, I cried by reason of mine affliction, from my distress, unto the Lord. So he's speaking more in general about the Lord, but then also very personal. But he heard me. So this is a very personal prayer, but also very instructive. So we should take heed to the lessons that God teaches to us through this prayer of Jonah. Well, with Jonah, we will make the movement now in Jonah's misery, going down in God's punishment, till we find that moment where God's mercy takes a hold on Jonah. Verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Well, children, you might wonder, what is happening here? Did God throw Jonah into the deep? But in chapter 1, verse 15, we read about the sailors. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. Was it God or the sailors? Well, God was working through this providence. God was in control, as he is in control in each of your affliction, in each of your lives. Thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. And then, if you look at this in the original language, there's a lot of poetry here, showing to us the deepness of Jonah's affliction. It's a climax. You see, Jonah is being casted into the deep, and then in the midst of the seas. And where Jonah is in the midst of the seas, he's sinking, and the floods compassed him about. And if that's not enough, God's angry billows and waves pass over him. It's a terrible experience for Jonah. It's horrific. But he says, thou hast. Thou hast cast me into the deep. It is the same in Psalm 51, where David recognizes that he says, against thee alone have I sinned, and I have done what is evil in thy eyes. So each one of you deals this morning with God on a personal level. There's no one excluded. There's no one here who can hide. No one can hide behind a God-fearing friend, a God-fearing spouse, a God-fearing husband, or a God-fearing parent. Each one of you has to deal with God. And Jonah shows us here that he was punished. Jonah recognizes that God is ordaining this trial, this punishment. He knows that it is against him, and he knows that he deserved it. And many people in Jonah's prayer will neglect the importance of repentance here. This is what Jonah is doing. Jonah is repenting. Jonah sees, in verse 4, he says, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. And if you remember when I preached here on Isaiah 6, we thought about and about what it will be when God in his holiness will be here in the church. Well, how we will respond. And we saw that Isaiah said, woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips. Jonah at this point, he remembers God's holy temple. So it's the affliction that leads us first of all to prayer. It's the affliction that causes the prodigal son to come to his senses and say, I've sinned. I need to return. I need to return to my father. And we will see, even by the end of this psalm, that all this is worked by God's grace, by God's sovereign grace, by God's sovereign mercy. Yes, Jonah is remembering by God's loving mercy. Because at the end he says, it is all salvation coming from the Lord. God alone belongs to glory for everything what happened here in this experience. Even though Jonah will just fall in the same trap of disobedience in the latter part of the book. As it is with each one of us. We are so often helped by the Lord. The Lord answers our prayers. But what do we do? Even maybe here in the church, we are thinking about the idols that we love more than Christ, the things that we love more than the preaching of God's word. But we see, however, that it is God's mercy that we are not consumed. His mercies do not fail. And here, Jonah comes to his senses and he starts to pray. Well, the text says, in verse 4, I am cast out from thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. We should not miss the language here. Jonah was running away from the presence of the Lord, and literally from the eyes of the Lord. But he couldn't. You can try to run away from God, but when God has began a holy work in your soul, he will finish. He will not forsake the works that his hands had begun. So here, Jonah remembers, and he now is desiring to look to God's holy temple again, the place where God dwells. And this is interesting, because what is that prayer? What did Solomon say when he dedicated the temple? This is what he said in 1 Kings 8, verse 38 through 40. Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man in the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hand toward this house. Then, when someone repents, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou even thou only knowest the hearts of all the children of men. So Jonah is enabled now. He said, I am banished from thy sight, but yet I will look towards thy holy temple. He recognizes his guilt. He recognizes that God was right all the way, and that he was wrong, that he was rebellious. And even when Jonah was not concerned about the salvation of the sailors here in chapter 1 and the Ninevites, God, despite his unfaithfulness, in spite Jonah's unfaithfulness, his unwillingness, saves Jonah, comes to him. Let us praise God for the grace of repentance. Repentance is a grace, as Thomas Watson so beautifully describes. That many people think that when they sin, even as children of God, that it does not harm anymore. Some people think, well, when I sin, it's just a failure, just a mistake. No, that's wrong. The way from shame towards grace is by repentance. Or as Rosaria Butterfield calls it, repentance is the threshold to God. Repentance is that what liquefies our stubborn wills. Jonah has been banished from God's sight, but no, God's eyes are everywhere, even in the sea where Jonah is sinking at this very time. Well, the second insight is that God waits with deliverance till all hope in self is lost, as we will consider this point in Jonah's redemption. Verse 5 continues with Jonah's despair. Notice that even Jonah, when he is writing down this prayer, he writes and he reflects on God's salvation, but he retells also his despair. So we learn from this that we should tell God everything. We should tell him our struggles. We should come to him. We should not leave out the details. God knows us intimately. He knows our very hearts, as Solomon says. Jonah details his horrific experience before God comes to him with salvation. Verse 5. It seems that Jonah is brought really to his lowest point till the moment where he's leaving consciousness in the deep of the waters. Let us read in verse 5. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. In the literal, it says, even to the neck, the place where Jonah's breath was. And if that was not enough, the depths were closing him around. The weeds were wrapped about his head. This is a horrific experience for Jonah. The waters are coming to his neck. He can hardly breathe. And if that is not enough, there's seaweed around his head. Jonah says in verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Jonah, under God's judgment, keeps sinking. And he thinks that all hope is lost. Because the whole idea of the earth with its bars is a picture of the grave that is like a prison that would open itself up for Jonah. That Jonah will die there at the bottom of the sea. You here this morning, if you are struggling with thanksgiving, to have a heart of thankfulness, maybe some of you are in the midst of trials. Maybe some of you are struggling with children who are running away from the faith. Maybe some of you are struggling with your own heart. And each one of you should have that struggle. You see that unbelief. You see that running away attitude. Maybe some of you struggle at your work. Or with other hidden things like infertility or other things that can bring us so much grief and hardships. God knows about it. God knows about you and your deepest struggle, even at the point where you think all is lost. That's why the insight here is that God seems to wait with deliverances until all our hope in self is lost, so that he will bring us, notice, from the deepest point of our despair to the highest point of praise and thanksgiving. How is it possible that we can enter this day with a neutral attitude, with a neutral heartbeat, that God has saved some of us by his mercy from his eternal wrath, by imputing the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to you and removing your sin? How is it possible with such a deliverance that we continue as neutral, unthankful people? Here's the bad news to some of you who are living outside the presence of God. At least you try. Here's the bad news. Because Jonah is here at the point of dying, without God, without God's mercy, you will die. The earth will open itself up, figuratively speaking. You will end up in the bars of hell forever. If you are outside God's mercy, if you are a self-sufficient person, you are able to fix your life yourself. God's word says that you deserve hell. Even one sin, as we heard in the confession, one sin renders us guilty. And we are guilty. We have committed adultery in our minds. We have taken away the glory of God. We have dishonored him. We are continually fighting in our minds against people. We are rebellious. We deserve hell. Each one of us is a sinner. We are sinners by birth. We are sinners by our actions. We transgress against God. We deserve hell. This is the bad news here in the midst of Jonah's song. But notice that God comes to him. And verse 7 says, "When my soul fainted within me." Interpreters disagree about what that means. Probably Jonah was here, he was drowning here, and he was leaving consciousness. He was fainting. His spirit was fainting. But we see that before that happens, he says, "Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God." It is at the deepest point of our trials. It's at the deepest point of our lostness and sin that God comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will remember this and celebrate this with Christmas. God coming to us, so approachable. We can approach to the manger. We can bow before it and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's covenant loyalty. Some people talk a lot about the covenant, and that's very important. But at the very core of the covenant, it means loyalty. And this covenant that God established with his people is a one-sided covenant, because it, even towards Abraham, God assured that he guaranteed both sides of the covenant, both the requirements and the obedience. And here, in Jonah's unloyalty, disloyalty, God is loyal to him in his mercy. "Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption." Do you see the order? He is now not drowning anymore. Everything before verse 6 is in the past tense, but now Jonah is saved. God sends a fish towards Jonah. Jonah is saved from drowning. And yes, this fish points to the one who would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah was swallowed up by this fish, and he, even though it was a redemption in stages, he was not first directly brought to the land. No, he spent there 3 days. But we see the sovereign grace of God. Jonah is saved here at the point where his soul is fainting. God appoints a fish. So God has appointed his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are under that, if you are sitting here in church and you're not sure you're saved, if you're sitting here, you're unconverted, here is your message of hope. Even at this time, you might not see it because the Holy Spirit has not enlightened your mind. Even at this mind, you might be captivated in darkness by Satan, doing the will of your father, as John 8 says, the father of lies. But here, it is God who sends to Jonah. He sends to you. He comes to you through the preaching this morning with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah was saved physically here, but God sent his son to pull you up from the pit. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. Jonah becomes very personal at this point. There's intimacy here in this language. This God, the same God who has punished him, who has thrown Jonah into the waters, and the God who was removed from Jonah was removed from his side, the same God who punished Jonah, the same God is now the one who saves him. The same one is now his God. Yes, Jonah prayed to his God, as the beginning of the psalm indicates. But now Jonah says, Lord, my God. Is God your God? The two names for God are here Yahweh, the covenant God, and Elohim, which can point here certainly to the triune God. This triune God who brings salvation to Jonah is Jonah's personal God. What is salvation? Cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. Cling to him. The whole biblical narrative shows us in various signs and symbols, in types, what we need. As the people were drowning at the point where the global flood was to destroy the whole earth, God instructed Noah to build an ark so that everyone would enter through the door. God has, and that is ultimately pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, God has appointed his son. So enter to him. Enter by faith. So I call you this morning, if you are in this attitude of rebellion, of sin, of unthankfulness, if you have no mercy in your life, if you do not feel mercy for those around you, if you are lacking all these things, turn. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And children, that is repentance. Repentance is as we are walking away from God. We turn. So the repentance is the turning. But by turning, we look to Christ. So faith and repentance are so related together. Turn to God. Put your trust in him. Oh God, oh Lord my God. What a miracle. Jonah praises God, God's covenantal name. What about you? This should be sufficient for thanksgiving. But Jonah does more. There's more going on in Jonah. We will see after our singing how Jonah's redemption resulted in gratitude. We will sing now. Psalter 261, stanzas 1 and 3. We are in the midst of the prayer of Jonah. And we see this morning that God uses trials to chastise us so that we turn to Him in faith and repentance, and so that we would ultimately serve Him with new obedience. We have seen that the trial firstly brought Jonah in his misery, that it opened his mouth, or at least his voice. It generated a prayer in Jonah. And secondly, we saw how Jonah was led in repentance and how he experienced that celebrating joy to say that God is now his God, that he could say it with joy again. But we will see that God does not deliver only to give us mercy to enjoy it for ourselves. And that is the sad ending at the book of Jonah. Though we will see Jonah making new resolves, he will fail again. But what sad it is when we think to be Christians, but when our lives do not show it by the fruits. Jonah, who is shown mercy here, in the midst of the prayer, from the belly of the fish, he doesn't show his mercy to the Gentiles. So that at the very end, God says at the end of the book of Jonah, "Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, the plant, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not spare Nineveh, the great city, wherein are more than 80,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" So Jonah will continue to struggle with obedience and his need for repentance. But we will see that we are not far from Jonah, and that we need the daily walk of repentance so that our lives could produce fruit. So verse 8, Jonah has come to his senses. God brought him up from the corruption. And he sees again, he remembers again God in his holy temple. See for the second time God's holy temple now. Jonah can again focus, look to God. He had turned away, children, and we remember that by faith and repentance, he's now looking to God again. And now Jonah suddenly realizes who he is and how his culture looks like. Like Isaiah, when he saw God's holiness, Isaiah said, "I'm a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of unclean people." Jonah here now too sees suddenly that it is vanity, that it is foolishness to serve idols. He contrasts now new desires in his heart with the worshipping of idols. Verse 8, certainly pointing to the sailors who all called each one to their own god when God sent the storm into their lives. He says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." It literally means, they that observe vapors of vanity. That is what idol worship is. It is pursuing vanity. It's pursuing emptiness. They forsake God. What about you? Are there idols in your life? Are there things that are more important than God, the Lord Jesus Christ? Then it has become an idol. That is something that is vain and empty when it is on the first place. It is something that will not bring you into the celestial city. The only thing that will bring you in the celestial city is to have that scroll, as Bunyan described, with the name, with the assurance of salvation. They that observe forsake their lying vanities, forsake their own mercy. Here's a strong warning. Maybe, and surely it is, when you have never felt true thankfulness in your heart, this is applicable to you. You need to forsake not God, but your idols. Turn this morning. Turn to God, even with all your trials. Maybe you have tried to manage yourself. Maybe if you are someone who says he is a Christian, but every time God helps you in your studies of it at your work, and someone sees it, you draw all the boasting to yourself. You say, well, yeah, I've done my best. And if that's you, then you have made yourself your idol. Turn to God this morning. Jonah certainly is now enabled with new desires. He contrasts himself. He said, that is what they are doing. That's what the sailors are doing. Ironically, these sailors had more reverence for God even than Jonah when he was in the boat. But to leave that for maybe another time, here, Jonah contrasts himself. He sees with clear eyes, it is vain, it is vanity to worship idols. Jonah says in verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. And this includes two things. Jonah says, no, I don't want to follow idols anymore. I want to sacrifice unto God with the sacrifice of thanksgiving to bring praise to him. And yes, this is in contrast to the man on the boat. Because we read that at the end of chapter 1 and verse 16, then the man, they took up Jonah in verse 15 and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the man feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Here the men, here these Gentiles, these sailors, are fearing God and sacrificing unto him. But Jonah now does it himself. He desires to fear God, to bring praise to him. And that's something that should touch and move us here. Jonah says, he certainly sees his unfaithfulness, and he says, I will pay that I have vowed. Jonah does not only now desire to praise, but he also desires new obedience. Surely, Jonah desires to surrender himself to God. As Romans 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Psalm 116, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now, in the presence of all his people. Maybe you are the wayward father, or the wayward grandfather, the wayward mother. You have ignored your calling. Maybe you're someone, you're very busy for other people, but you neglect your own children. You neglect the souls of your own children. Maybe you're someone who has a clear calling to, and you know your calling, and you're running away. Let this morning, that you will be encouraged and moved by Jonah's desire, that you would come to God and give him all the praise, but now as well say, Lord, I want to obey by your mercy, by thy mercy, by thy grace. I want to surrender not just my mouth, I want to surrender my whole body. I want to surrender my whole life. And children, you can live for the Lord. You can already begin right now laying down your life for him. Somehow there's a beautiful illustration in Mary Jones. Mary Jones was growing up in England, and she was a poor girl in 1784. She was growing up in Wales, and she didn't have a Bible, but she wanted so badly a Bible. She desired it so much, so that she saved money for 6 years to get a copy of the Bible. And after 6 years, at the age of 15, she walked 26 miles in order to get a Bible. So when she arrived in Bala, she arrived at the home of Reverend Thomas Charles. And when he told her that he had no Bible available, she was crying. She had brought all her money that she saved so long, and she wanted the Bible. And Thomas Charles gave her his Bible. And Mary Jones continued, and she began reading this Bible. So her thankfulness was not only expressed in thankfulness to God by thanking Him to receive this Bible, but by reading the Bible. Children, you can read the Bible. If you are able to read, read the Bible. Read the Bible your whole life. Let Thanksgiving Day also be a day where you seek the Lord. You're never too young. Oh, that we will be challenged by Jonah. Even though Jonah would fail, and we will fail as well. But let that desire be there. Let we pursue holiness without no one can see the Lord. Verse 9 shows us that Jonah desires to praise God, that he desires to pay his vows to the God. But he says as well that salvation belongs to the Lord. He indicates that he's not looking for his own strength to do so, but he knows that all his strength, all God's enabling power, is only by God alone. So blessed indeed is the Lord who daily loads us with his benefits, even the God who is our salvation. So if you would look at the psalm again of Jonah, you see Jonah is swallowed up by a fish in verse 1. And at the end, in verse 11, Jonah is vomited by a fish. In verse 3, we see Jonah in the midst of his trial, in despair. But in verse 9, we see Jonah in gratitude. In verse 5, we see Jonah under God's judgment. But then we see Jonah under God's favor in verse 8. In verse 7, we see Jonah's dissension and his ascension. What a psalm, but also what a failure. Jonah received a second chance, and in chapter 3, Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So the story begins again. God gives him a new chance. Jonah goes. He pays his vows to that end. He preaches to the city and the people repent. But Jonah becomes angry. There's still a problem with his heart. He becomes angry at the display of God's mercy. And now instead of a fish, God appoints a plant to Jonah. Jonah fails. But we saw it already. Christ said in Matthew 12 that in Christ himself, someone greater than Jonah is there. Where Jonah was disobedient, Christ was obedient. Christ did the will of the Father. He kept the law perfectly. Therefore, can you this morning cling to Christ when you look at all the imperfections in your life? You turn to Christ, to his perfect obedience. And then look at Jonah's suffering. Jonah was suffering and he was facing death caused by his sin. He deserved it. Christ was facing death. He did not deserve it, but he still died. What a contrast. Though Jonah spent 3 days in a fish and was saved, Christ died and he entered into the grave. Whereas Jonah would leave without mercy, Christ would leave the grave by his strength, with compassion towards each sinner here this morning who doesn't thank God with true thankfulness. Jonah looked at the city without compassion, but Christ looked over multitudes. When Christ saw them, when he sees you, Christ is moved with compassion. The fish came as a means to save Jonah, but Christ came to save body and soul. Oh, should this not move us to thankfulness? We are called to true thankfulness and obedience, while we are weak in ourselves. I want you to understand that God's mercy is key to your thankfulness. If you are proud, unthankful, lacking mercy, you need to turn to God in faith and repentance. Maybe it's time to reconsider your calling. Maybe you are a runaway. You are a prodigal. And as Jonah, you need to make your vows to the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to pursue my fatherhood again. I want to be there for my kids. I want to invest in their souls. And children, you need to know that when your parents discipline you, when they correct you, they do so because they want you to be saved. They want you to grow up loving the Lord Jesus Christ. So God brings all these trials in our lives, the trial of our sin, the trial of our circumstances, so that we learn heartfelt thankfulness. When we feel ashamed, that we will not run away, but that we will turn to Him. Oh, do the same as Jonah. Pray to God in your trials. Pray to Him in times when things go well. God glorifies His mercy, Himself in showing mercy. God is merciful. Before we are converted, He delays His wrath and does not punish the sinner immediately. God is merciful in forgiving all sin, punishment, and guilt when we trust in Christ. God is merciful in correcting some of the sins of His children, Hebrews 12:6, while passing over many sins and moderating His correction with gentleness and perfect timing. He is merciful in continuing our daily blessings. If we had comfort, it is His mercy. If we have strength, it is His mercy. His mercies do not fail, but are new every morning. You can find this quote in your study Bible in the chapter of Jonah, coming from Richard Sibbes. Let us join in prayer to turn to the great God of mercy. O Thou most holy and yet merciful God, the God whose covenant faithfulness never fails, the God who comes down through Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save wayward sinners, to plant the seed of faith in us so that we are enabled to repent and look to Thee in faith. We confess our rebellion like Jonah. We confess our unthankfulness. And we confess that Thou art the God of mercy. Thou art a God displayed in mercy to Jonah, to the Israelites, in giving them expansion of the land. Thou art a God showing mercy to the Ninevites and even the animals. Oh, help us to see Thee today as the God who is merciful to us, that all the blessings we received are not because of our works, but by Thy grace alone. Lord, we forgot in the pastoral prayer to lift up as well the brother of Pastor Vandenberg, Mr. Cornelius Vandenberg. We remember him as he is in the trial as well, as he is facing this cancer, that Thou wouldst be near to him when he would identify certainly with Jonah, feeling the pain, feeling in his case not sin-related, but feeling this curse of sin that is upon this world. Lord, be near to him and his family. Be near to Pastor Peters in the Netherlands, who is still in the hospital. Be near to him. Be near to each one here who is still in the midst of the trial. Let us learn from Jonah that we would indeed, even when everything seems dark around us, that we will turn to Thee in prayer with a voice of thanksgiving, paying our vows in dependence on Thee. We praise Thee, O God. We praise Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise Thee for Thy word. We praise Thee for Bibles in our homes. O, help us. Turn us, O God, and we will be turned. In Jesus' name alone. Amen.